Well, I first heard that song when I was with my good friend Mike Hickson at the Sing Conference in September of this last year. I had sung City of Light songs before, never realized they were City of Light songs. I thought they were just some new Getty songs that I hadn't heard before. And so the first session that Mike and I went to at the Sing Conference was done by Tim Challies. I'm going to talk about him a little bit more at the end. But Tim Challies was talking about the death of his son, and that was really difficult for Mike to process as Abby had just passed away. When Tim finished, City of Light came out and sang for the first time the song we're going to sing at the end of our service, In the Valley. And Mike said, Tim, tomorrow morning at 8, before the conference begins at 9, City of Light is going to do a concert in the vendor hall. We need to go to that. It's like, sure. And so Mike and I, we do conferences well together. We do them the same way. We arrived at 7:15. The doors open at 7:30. We were right there at the front of the doors, and we walked in together with Ben, and his wife was there. And by 8 o'clock, that vendor hall, not the vendor section, but this huge area set aside for other, you know, musicians to perform, was jam-packed. I looked around. There had to be 800,000 people there. And as they started singing their music, everyone was joining with them. I was like, wait, who are these guys? And all these people know them, and they're singing their songs. And ever since that conference, I personally have not been able to stop listening to City of Light. Their music has a depth to it, a singability to it. What Mike told me was, this is the group that is writing the best music for churches today. And I couldn't agree more. So this song that we just sang, Christ is Mine Forevermore, if it wasn't based on the book of 1 Peter, it very well could have been. And what I'd like to do this morning is take us through the book of 1 Peter. So if you would open your Bibles with me right now, and I want to share this book with you this morning in three sections. And in between the sections, we're going to sing the second verse and the third verse of the song. That's why they're staying on the stage to help us with that, because you wouldn't want me to do that. Now, when the early church received this letter from Peter, they didn't hand it off to a ministry assistant in the office and ask him or her to go and make copies on the photocopy machine so everyone could have a copy in front of them. Actually, it was read, and it was received audibly, given orally, received audibly. And so what I would like to do for you this morning is recreate that same experience. There is something about receiving the Word of God through your ears and just sitting back and listening to it. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to summarize this first section, then I'm going to ask you to do something that Mike probably never asked you to do. Probably Johnny will never ask you to do it. No other pastor is going to come in here and ask you to do this. But I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles, turn off your screens, and just listen to the Word of God. So, this book of 1 Peter, I think, gives us a theology of suffering. In other words, it tells us what the Bible says. It tells us what God says about suffering and the current state of humanity and how those intersect. In this first section, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3, I think can be summarized in two words: doxological hope. Doxological means glorious. We have a glorious hope that causes us to give God the glory for what is happening in our lives. In verse 1 through verse 5, Peter describes the salvation that has been prepared for us. And then in verses 6 through 9, he talks about how our salvation is proven and purified in our lives. Verses 10 through 12, he tells about how this salvation was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, even though they didn't entirely know everything that they were prophesying when they were writing this down. And then verse 13 through chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 3, is the purpose of our salvation. In other words, how is this salvation going to work itself out in our lives? So for the sake of time, I want to zoom in on one major theme woven throughout 1 Peter, and that is the theme of trials or suffering. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter explains that one major reason why Christians experience suffering and trials in this life is to prove and purify our faith. Show it's really there and purify it. And he makes three major points that interlock with one another. And the first one is this: endure now, joy later. I don't know if you remember from Hebrews chapter 12, where the author of Hebrews describes Jesus' experience in this life and on the cross, when he writes this: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So trials are something that we are to endure. They're not pleasant, but there is joy at the other end of them. It will come later. The second thing I want you to remember from this is that enduring trials is necessary for a while. And that "for a while" concept is bookended at the beginning of 1 Peter, and it comes again at the end of 1 Peter. Our trials are for a while. And then finally, the joy that will come is the praise, glory, and honor that we will receive when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. There's praise, glory, and honor for us when we endure these trials all the way to the end. So with that in mind, I invite you, put your finger in your Bible, close it, turn off your screens, and receive the Word of God in a fresh way. Let it wash over you and bring hope and healing to your souls. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the lands of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his blood. May you have more and more of God's special favor and wonderful peace. All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in his mighty power, will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting him. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him, and even now you're happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They wondered when and to whom all these things would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later during yours. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So, think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be his children is holy. For he himself has said, "You must be holy because I am holy." And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites when he judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live with reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners here on earth. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now in these final days, he has been sent to the world for all to see, and he did this for you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters, because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts, for you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the prophet says, people are like grass that dies away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the Word of the Lord will last forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all malicious behavior or deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Let's sing that second verse.
Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me.
I hope you're able to see the connection between what Peter has been writing about and this song that we are singing. We don't always understand the darkness. We don't always see any earthly good through the valley that we must travel. But, and don't you just love those strong contrasting conjunctions you learned in elementary school grammar class? But, mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. This is the proving and purifying work of our trials. We'll flip open your Bibles again for just a second. And Peter, keeping with the theme of responding rightly to trials, segues in chapter 2, verse 4 through 3, verse 12, into what our life in Christ looks like in light of our trials. And in chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, he gives us an introduction into our new identity. Now that we are in Christ, what has God called us to? Who are we? Then in verses 11 through chapter 3 and verse 12, he gives us the implications of our identity in four different areas of our life. The first one is in authority in verses 11 through 17, specifically living under our civil government. And then in verses 18 through 25, our occupation, even dealing with employers that may not be just. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talks about marriage, how our identity lives itself out in our marriage. And then finally in verses 8 through 12, in the church, how does our identity in Christ live itself out in this body? So let's look at a couple points Peter makes related to these identity implications. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he tells us that righteous living will result in persecution and praise, many times from the same people. Number two, suffering is part of God's calling in our lives. That's in chapter 2 and verse 21. And the last part of verse 21, when you suffer, model Christ. Follow his example that he laid out for us when he lived on this earth. So once again, I invite you to close your Bibles. Put your finger in there. We're going to open it up one more time. Turn off your screens and listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 3:12. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him. As the scriptures express it, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen cornerstone, and anyone who believes in him will never be disappointed. Yes, he is very precious to you who believe, but for those who reject him, the stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. And the scriptures also say, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumble because they do not listen to God's word or obey it. And so they meet the fate that has been planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you received none of God's mercy, now you have received his mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. So I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. For the Lord's sake, accept all authority, the king as head of state and the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish all who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. You are not slaves. You are free. But your freedom is not an excuse to do evil. You are free to live as God's slaves. Show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Show respect for the king. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are harsh. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing what is right, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all part what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned, and he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin. By his wounds, you have been healed. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles and beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with humble hearts and tender minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Let's sing verse 3.
Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last. Rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Here is God and all. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ, I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. So what Peter has been teaching, we'll continue to do so as we look at this next and final section. If you want to flip it open, we're going to look at briefly chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 14. And these words can be summarized in two words as well, I think: purposeful suffering. Chapter 3, 13 through 22 is conversation creating suffering. In other words, when you go through a trial in your life, some kind of suffering experience, and you grieve like people do, but there is an underlying hope, a foundation that you can stand on, and others observe that in your life, they look at you and say, why? And ask, how? And this is your opportunity to share with them the hope that Christ has given to you. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 19 is Christ-like suffering. He's already talked about this in the end of chapter 2, and now he's going to go in great more detail about what it looks like to suffer like Christ suffered and how he is our example and how we are to follow in his steps. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, it's church life suffering. There is suffering even in the body of Christ. And that's because this church here, like all churches, is made up of a bunch of sinners. And we come together and we irritate each other sometimes. So how are we to get along with each other in the church? Let's focus on three takeaways from this section as they relate to Christ-like suffering. And the first is found in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. When suffering, don't be surprised, but be glad because you are becoming Christ's partner. That's counterintuitive because who is glad about their suffering? But there is a purpose and there is hope in that suffering. Number two, when suffering, recognize that it is God's will. Keep on doing what is right while trusting God. And finally, number three, when suffering, remember it is only for a little while. This is the other bookend. We talked about it at the beginning of chapter 1. The suffering is necessary for a little while. Now in chapter 5, he's going to conclude in the same way. It's necessary for a little while. And afterwards will come the restoration, support, and strength that we so often don't feel in the midst of our suffering. So one more time, please close your Bibles, turn off your screens, and listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, who will want to harm you if you are doing good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing what is wrong. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And this is a picture of the baptism that now saves you by the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Baptism is not a removal of dirt from the body. It is an appeal to God from a clean conscience. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities are bowing before him. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer for Christ. For if you are willing to suffer for him, you've decided to stop sinning, and you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that wicked people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drinking and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do, and they say evil things about you. But just remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, so that although their bodies were punished with death, they could still live in the spirit as God does. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. Then God will be given glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his wonderful name. The time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. And if even we Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed the good news? And if the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless and sinners have? So, if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the one who made you, for he will never fail you. And now a word to you who are elders. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share his glory when he returns. As a fellow elder, this is my appeal to you. Care for the flock of God entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the head shepherd appears, your reward will be a never-ending share in his glory and honor. You younger men, accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but shows favor to those who are humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time, he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to him, for he cares about what happens to you. Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Remember, your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to an eternal share in his glory by means of Jesus Christ. After you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. All power is his forever and ever. Amen. I've written this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. Your sister church here in Rome sends you greetings, as does my son Mark. Greet each other in Christian love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. Peter concludes his letter with this purpose statement. Excuse me. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. If you walk out of here today with nothing else than that, you will be doing well. Be encouraged. The grace of God is with you no matter what happens. There's another City of Light song that I talked about at the beginning. We sang it at Mike's funeral in the valley. In that first session that Mike and I went to, a guy named Tim Challies, who's an elder of a church in Toronto, he's a blogger. Not many bloggers exist anymore, but he journals on the internet for other people to read. And like Mike's story, he had a son that passed away suddenly, unexpectedly, while he was a student at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. And for the next year, he journaled his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions. And at the end of that year, he put it all together in a book. And the book is called Seasons of Sorrow. And that book came out at that Sing conference this last September. City of Light contacted Tim and said, we'd like to write a song with you. And Tim kind of laughed and said, well, you know, I don't write lyrics, I don't sing, I don't play an instrument, I don't write music, I don't know how this is going to work, but I just finished this book, it hasn't been published yet, see what you can do with this. He sent him a copy of his book, they read it, and they wrote the song, In the Valley. And I'd like us to conclude our time this morning by singing that song.